Good morning. Thank you for having me up here, the graciousness to share in the Word of God together. As Bill just said, I am Dave Ryerson's my name. I'm also an intern at Abiding Savior in Sioux Falls. I'm attending a seminary right now. Be wrapping that up in April, and at that point, trying to decide what God's got planned for me in life. I've spent 20 years of my life in radio, and I'm not in the mood for doing something new, but he has different plans, so we have to follow that at times. If you've ever moved a lot in your life, you understand this. When the thought of potentially moving ever comes up, you start to see your house totally different. You start to see it through the eyes of somebody that's going to be critiquing it if they're looking to buy it. And so in evaluating my house over the last few months, wondering if the Lord will be moving my family come the end of April, I noticed that my backyard, I have a tree line which covers us from the railroad tracks. And so between the tree line and the railroad tracks makes for a great dumping ground of stuff because you don't have to see it. And part of that dumping ground has become the dumping ground of good intentions. You see, it's fun to have a little fire pit going with the family and the kids gathered around, and so every time we'd get some loose tree branches, we'd pile them back there. Problem is, though, there's always mosquitoes in the springtime, so you really don't want to be outside, and then the fall, it gets too cold too fast. So over the last 7 years, I've amassed so many tree branches that my backyard has become a big hoarding pile of just branches. Astronomical amounts. It would have covered from here to here with just trees, and it wasn't good. And I said, how am I going to get rid of this? And I had all these convoluted schemes about how to get rid of all these trees back there, because we have a tendency to overthink things until we come across an expert who can very plainly point us to the proper solution. Fortunately, at the end of my street is an arborist. I said, Brian, what am I going to do with this huge mess that I made back here? And he said, rent a wood chipper. I spent yesterday grinding up trees in this beautiful 60-degree weather, and this massive, massive tree issue was solved in about 2 hours. It was really great. But see, that's what happens when we overthink things, and sometimes we need an expert, and that's what I want to hit on today as I want to share with you the same type of things in our life. From the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28, it reads this, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw, he answered wisely. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any questions." Do you see what happened right there? And it talked about there were some scribes that were having these big theological debates, and they were even having these debates with Jesus. And how many of us have ever fallen victim to those? And I think social media is probably the biggest creator of those. We get into some of these mindless debates at times, and sometimes these huge theological debates that really don't accomplish a whole lot because we miss the point with it. And if you see right here in this simple question, the scribe that recognized that Jesus had a lot of wisdom said, what's the greatest commandment? And in essence, instead of going on this big long dissertation, Jesus simply took out back then what might have been a version of a post-it note and wrote on there real quick, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Slapped it on the guy's Bible and said, there you go. That really is what it's all about. We have a tendency to overcomplicate the Bible all too often and make it more than it really is. Now listen, I'm not saying the Bible is as easy as a post-it note, because if it is, I'd say amen, call it a day. But it's not that easy, so get comfortable, because there's a little more to it than that. But the point is, what we can do is the more we understand the Bible, the more we understand it really is that simple. It really is that easy. First off, Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart. So let's look at what he meant with those 4 points and what those look like in our lives. When he says to love the Lord your God with all your hearts, the first thing we have to do is ask ourselves, why do we love God? Do we love God because he created us? That's probably not a good enough reason, because Job and David both in times wrote their life was a little rough. They wish they had never been born. Do we love God because he's the Almighty? No, that becomes forced then. Why instead do we love God? I think a great understanding of that would come from Hebrews. I want to share with you Hebrews 9, 24 to 28. I think this is pretty powerful. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that come judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. I read that and I think, now I see why I want to love God. Do you see what Christ did for all of us? To the point now we eagerly await him. He didn't come to judge sin, but instead came to call us home who are eagerly awaiting for him. That right there is our reason to love God, because we see a God who loves us so much. We see a God who is love, that he's loved us. We see a God that not only said that, but showed us through his actions by sending his sons to die for our sins, things that we are not worthy to be forgiven of. And so when we recognize what Christ has done for us, our heart changes in this love for God. We don't read the Bible then as this book of rules and do's and don'ts, because if we read it that way, we try to become right with God ourselves, and that's missing the point. Instead, what happens is we read the Bible as this guidebook for how to be holy like God is holy. We see how Christ lived his life, and we say, this is how I model myself in my life to look more like God. We were created in his image. We are called to be holy. To be holy means to be set apart. If we look like everybody else, if we look like the rest of the world, we don't stand out. We just blend right in, and God can't be seen through us. And so when we read the Bible then that way, and not as a do and don't book, what happens is we stop focusing on sin. And what I mean by that, when we focus on sin, great example, this happened to me when I was in my early 20s. Satan really had me for a while there in this trap, and he kept saying, Dave, you're not good enough for God. But when you get right with God, then you can go back to him and see what will happen. You're just going to drift away over time. Because I was so focused on everything I had done wrong in my life, but I went to church one time. It had been a couple months. That's how much that lie had gotten to me. Mom had called me up one Sunday and said, let's go to church. And that entire sermon that day was directed for me. God answered every question, because pastor said, don't try to get right with God. You can't. Instead, recognize none of us can ever get right with God. And that's why he sent his son Christ to die for us, that we can be made right to stand before him. That's a huge eye-opener right there. That's then how we love God with all of our heart, when we recognize what he has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, that no matter what, we can't be right with him, but through Christ's blood we can be. Thank you, Lord, for that. So what does it mean to love God with all of your soul then? What they mean in this text here, it's the very essence of who you are. The very essence of who you are is how you love God with all your soul. This is both external through your thoughts. Are your thoughts on godly things? Are your thoughts on what's good and what's right and praiseworthy and noble and honorable? Are your actions conducting that self, that yourself that way? Are you self-controlled? Do people see that in you? And more importantly, are your personal interactions reflective of God's character? The fruit of the Spirit, peace and patience and kindness, is that how people see you? Because that's that very essence of you that's coming out. Are you full of love and compassion, truth, hope, encouragement, all things that let God shine through you? Now, those are external elements of loving God with your soul, those internal elements as well. In your prayer life, what is your prayer life like? Are you praying to God for your needs, trusting in his will? This is an important one, because we can pray for our needs, but really we should be trusting God and his will to provide the way that he knows best. And also in our prayer life, if we're actively prayerful with God, it maintains that relationship. Remember, relationship that I had started drifting apart because of a lie that I was being led to believe. But when we pray to God, we are constantly in communication with our Father, which draws us closer to Him. Also, then, the internal elements of loving God with all our soul, worship. I'll tell you what, just standing outside yesterday, grinding up wood, was just awesome because you just saw the beauty and the colors and everything around you. And it was so amazing to know that it's mid-November and it's 60 degrees, things are still green, and you see the work of God's hands, and thank you, Lord, for all of that. The awe that we have for God is a form of worship as well. That's how we love God with all of our soul. Now, to love God with all of our minds, are you in God's Word every day? Are you studying His Word? Are you learning from teachers? Are you learning from those that God has gifted with the ability to teach and bring insight into His Word? And more importantly, are you seeking His Holy Spirit to teach you and to enrich you and to nourish you? The closer we grow to God, the more we can understand Him through His Word, and it's how we love God with all of our mind. And lastly, as Jesus taught, love God with all of your strength. Is all that you're doing for the glory of God? Are we using our vocations to serve God? Not everybody's been called into ministry, but you don't need to be. Sometimes I think in ministry, we're almost limited at how well we can reach out to the rest of the world. But in your vocation, when you live your life just radiating from you, that love that you have for God and the impact that's changed your life, people notice that. People reach out to you. You can share that hope that you have in you. It gives you those opportunities to do that. Use your vocation as a way to serve God, but also then use your time and your talents for the body of Christ. That's how you love God with all your strength. Now, understanding, though, that we're going to fail in all of these. This is where the Bible goes much beyond a post-it note because it helps us to understand our shortcomings and our failures. Because what happens when we understand the Bible and we understand really the depths of all that's being taught there, we understand what Christ really did for us. As it read right there in the book of Hebrews, and it talked about with Christ being our new high priest, we can understand the Old Testament rituals that took place and what it meant for the land of Israel. And the Israelites, once a year, they had the Day of Atonement, and that would be the high priest. He would cleanse himself. He would go through a purification ritual. He would enter in the most holy of holies where God's presence was, and he'd offer up blood from a bull and a goat, and that way the sin of the nations, the whole sin of the nation would be cleansed. But we understand now, as we study Scripture, the depth of what that really means, Christ's death, because Christ is that high priest now, perfect high priest that always stands before the Father and whose blood always cleanses us of our sins. So it's an amazing thing to recognize now what is always taking a place, that we are constantly surrounded in forgiveness. What you did yesterday, what unfortunately some of us are going to do today, and what's going to come tomorrow, we are completely surrounded in God's forgiveness when we recognize what He did for us on the cross. The second part of this great commandment then that Jesus gave to us was to love our neighbor as ourselves. First off, though, we need to understand this much. While our neighbor is not just our physical neighbor, obviously, but our neighbor is everybody in the world, we do have to understand this much, that in Scripture we are actually instructed to be taking care of our brothers and sisters in Christ first. Because if Christ is the head and we are called the body, a sick body is not effective. Cold and flu season's coming around. We all know it is. We know what it's like to be laid up for a couple days and everything aches and you don't want to get up. And if you're like me, you use that to be particularly whiny so you can lay in bed and get spoiled by your spouse. I do. I get really whiny. It's really bad. I'm sometimes embarrassed, but I can't help it. It's fun. But, you know, a sick body is not nearly as effective as it can be because it's not capable of functioning to its fullest abilities. When the body of Christ is taken care of, and that's us taking care of one another, the body of Christ can be so much more effective in ministering to the world. Because when we are not taking care of ourselves, we have to be internally focused, dealing with all kinds of issues, that we miss out on being the hands and feet of Christ to the rest of the world. I love what Paul had written in 2 Corinthians. I think this was such a fantastic example of what things could look like. 2 Corinthians 8, 14 and 15 just reads this: your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Imagine what it would be like. How easily you could give up of your stuff if you knew somebody would always take care of you as others give of themselves because they know people take care of them. If we can trust in one another to care for one another, the body of Christ is healthy and it can minister to the rest of the world. That's what a healthy body looks like. If you think about it, we know and trust that God has the capability of supplying for everything, but God has called us to do that. The feeding of the 5,000, it's an amazing miracle Jesus did. But God doesn't always do that. Instead, he calls us to be taking care of the less fortunate. That's something that we can do and how we're the hands and feet of Christ. This is how we love our neighbors as ourselves, is taking care of the needs of those around us. And we don't do this out of an obligation. We do this out of a joy that we have in understanding that we can stand before a holy and perfect God because of the Son that he sent for us allows us to stand before him. That right there is our motivation for why we do what we do. Again, there is no rule stating to do this. Instead, it is this joy that fills our heart that wants us to go out and serve. I want to share with you, and this is a great reading if you ever want to read this book. It's easy reading. Author named John Ortberg wrote this book called Who Is This Man? This is the impact that Christians have made throughout the history of the world when we have loved others like we are instructed to. There was an ancient practice, Roman times, called exposure. The head of the house had the legal right to decide within the first 8 days of life if he wants the child they had or not. If a family was too poor to afford that child, a wealthy family maybe didn't want to divide up their estates, the child was the wrong gender even, abandoned children were either left on a dump or a dunghill. Most of them died. The ones that didn't were rescued to become slaves. That was a practice that the church could not tolerate anymore, and Christians rose up and started rescuing these babies. Because there was actually an ancient Roman law that even said a boy who was born strikingly deformed had to be disposed of quickly. So how did the church respond? It created orphanages. And by the 4th century, then a Christian emperor outlawed this practice of exposure, but by that point in time, people had already been dropping their children off at monasteries and in orphanages because of the love that the body of Christ had for all of God's creation. I found this interesting, too. In 165 AD, there was such a huge epidemic in Rome, it killed one-third of the population, including Marcus Aurelius. Less than a century later, a second epidemic came. It said over 5,000 people a day in Rome were dying of this. A Greek historian wrote this about the people in Rome. They died with no one to look after them. Indeed, there were many houses in which all the inhabitants perished through lack of any intention for care. The bodies of the dying were heaped up one on another. No fear of God or law of man had a restraining influence. But this, then, was written about Christians. Heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the diseases, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Emperor Julian the Apostate actually chastised the pagan priest back then for saying, I think that when the poor happen to be neglected and overlooked by the priests, the impious Galileans observed this and devoted themselves to benevolence. The impious Galileans supported not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. That's what became the creation of hospitals. They created hospitals to take care of those in need. The Christians didn't care what happened to them. They wanted everybody. They saw everybody as having value in God's eyes. There used to be a thing known as a prisoner's prayer. People in prison used to pray, Lord God, send us a Christian, because Christians would take care of other Christians that were jailed for spreading the word by bringing them so much food that everybody around could partake in that abundance. You see, Christians aren't known just for starting up hospitals and orphanages and caring for prisoners. Christianity has also been charged with changing the perception of women and slaves as having equal value. Christians are known for starting up educational institutions, deeming that all people were worthy of an education. And it was done because Christians are so overwhelmed at what God has done for them through his Son, Jesus' death on the cross, that we felt compelled to spread that same love and hope that we ourselves have burning in our hearts. So I want you to remember this much. The Bible really can be as simple as that post-it note, really can be as simple as those two commandments that Jesus stated. Because we study God to grow a deeper love for Him, and that in turn then turns into that desire to share God's love with everyone around us. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We pray that you would lead us and guide us always to understand your word on a deeper level. The more that we understand it, Father, the simpler it becomes that we are to love you and to love those around us. Help change our hearts to be more like you, to let your fruit shine through us, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name.